It's frustrating, isn't it, when things don't work as they ought to work? We sigh, we groan, we possibly do worse. It's very frustrating when something doesn't work as it ought to work. Like technology. Wonderful, isn't it, when it works? Hideous when it doesn't, and you can't make top nor tail of why it's not working. Or maybe some machinery where a little cog has grown rusty, it needs oiling, but because of that, the whole thing grinds to a halt. Or maybe you take the back off the Hoover and you smell burning. The list is just endless, isn't it? Very frustrating when something doesn't work as it ought to. And perhaps most of us here this morning know that, particularly in the area of our own bodies. They don't work as well as once they did. The old knee, the old hip, the old shoulder, the dicky this, that or the other. Very frustrating, isn't it, when the body doesn't work as once it did. Well, what about when the body of Christ, the church, isn't working as it should? When the church isn't working effectively as it should. That's problematic, isn't it? It's certainly frustrating. And here in Ephesians chapter 4, Paul outlines how a church is to, verse 16, work effectively. How a church is to develop. How a church is to mature. And notice it's very significant to me that he doesn't mention any program of activities during the week. He deals with other much more important things, vital things in the lives of the people. Here in Ephesians chapter 4, we find a very helpful description of how a church is to work effectively, how it is to develop, how it is to mature. And so we're going to seek to answer the question this morning, what role are you to have in the effective working, development and maturing of Shepshed Word of Life Church? What role are you to have? Now, you might have found the reading this morning rather testing. It is. It's full of intricate sentences. Sometimes you can't see the wood for the trees. So we're going to start with five brief starters this morning, just to put it all in perspective. We're looking at verses 7 to 16. Five brief starters. Number one, remember the context. This is written after chapters 1, 2 and 3. Those chapters where we've seen the glorious plan of God to unite all things in Christ. When we've seen that he's the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who's to be blessed and praised because he's blessed us in the heavenly realms with every spiritual blessing in Christ. And as a result of that, we've come, as we saw last time when Alex preached from chapter 4, to now walk worthy. In the light of all that we've read of God and what he's done for us in chapters 1, 2 and 3, we are called to walk worthy of that calling. As Christians, we are to live in keeping with our calling. We've been called, let's live it out. We've seen that the first things that Paul mentions are that we are to be lowly and gentle. We are to bear with one another in love. We are to endeavor to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. And then we're listed those seven ones, the one faith, the one baptism, the one Lord, etc. Those are the first things that Paul brings to the attention of his hearers in the light of how good God has been to them. They are to walk worthy by being lowly and gentle and bearing with one another and endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. These are very challenging verses. If pride and individualism mark the Western church at the moment, then there's much to be learned from Ephesians chapter 4. Because there's no place here for pride, no place for individualism. We are to be lowly and gentle, bearing with one another. That's the right response. Second brief starter. Note that here, still in these verses, unity continues. We saw last time the seven things that we are united in, but here in verse 12, There is one body connected to, verse 15, one head. The theme of unity continues. Paul is speaking of the body, which is the church, and of Christ, who is the head. And there's a unity there. That theme continues. In verse 16, we read that the body is joined together and it's knit together. The theme of togetherness continues. So as we look at these verses, number one, they're appearing at the beginning of this application in chapter 4. The theme of unity continues, but third brief starter, the word at the beginning of verse 7 is but. So there's going to be a change of emphasis here. And you'll notice that the first verse of our section this morning and the last verse of our section this morning, verse 16, they each have the word each. So although there is a unity, there's also now an addressing of the individual. But to each of us, verse 7, and then in verse 16, as every or each part does its work. So it continues with unity, but it also addresses the individual. Fourth brief starter is the main focus here. Trying to see the wood and the trees is really threefold. These three things are happening. In verse 12, the body of Christ is being edified. What is taking place is happening for the edification, which means the building up or the advancing of the church. Now, Paul is not talking about bigger numbers. He's talking about the church, those who are already in the church, growing, maturing. Number one, they are being edified. The second thing, and there's a great overlap, is that the church is to mature. Now, the word maturity isn't mentioned here, but it is implied, as we'll see. We find it all over the New Testament. It's Peter, isn't it, who says, as newborn babies desire the pure milk of the word. Desire the pure milk of God's word. Why? That you'd grow up like a little baby grows up as it takes milk. We're to mature. To the church at Corinth, Paul says, I fed you with milk and not with solid food. For until now you were not able to receive it, and even now you're still not able. There's an immature church. It's still on milk. He's not giving it solid food because it can't take solid food. It needs to grow up. It needs to mature. And in Hebrews we read that we are to leave the discussion of elementary principles. Let us go on to maturity. So when we're looking at the main focus, the body of Christ, the church, is being edified, being built up. It's maturing. And we know that from these verses because from verse 13 we see that we are to come to reach, attain to, a perfect man. Verse 13. And that means a man full grown. A man ripe of age, a mature man, fully developed and complete in character. In verse 13, we also read that we are to reach fullness, and the contrast is to children, verse 15, and infants. So you can see from that that the church here is maturing. It's becoming ripe in its age as it becomes more complete in its character, unlike infants. And the third thing is, and they're all overlapped, it's growing up. Verse 15 says growing up. Verse 16 says growth of the body for the edifying of itself in love. So we're looking at 7 to 16. It's in the context of our great calling, and now it's being urged to live a life that's worthy. Unity continues here. We're joined together and knit together. But there is an emphasis now on the individual as the church is doing three things. Being built up, maturing, growing up. And so our theme this morning is how a church effectively works, verse 16. How it develops, how it matures. What role are you to have in the effective working, development and maturing of Shepshed Word of Life Church. We all know, don't we, from even the little ones here this morning, they grow. To begin with, they take milk. Then they become toddlers. Then they're early years. Then they're key stage one, key stage two, senior school, college, work, adulthood, retirement. It soon comes round. Ezra will soon be retired. It's quicker than he thinks. It comes round quickly, doesn't it? It's a natural process of maturing. It's what bodies do generally. Another illustration will be to contrast an ineffectively working or underdeveloped body. A listless body, needing a course of physiotherapy and bodybuilding, needing to be strengthened. A healthy body that functions well. We know the contrast. And just to move away from the body for a moment, it's like a finely tuned machine, isn't it? In which every cog does its function. There's something very satisfying, even for me, about looking at a machine where every cog is doing its function and it's finely tuned and it's working and sounding perfect. That's our theme this morning with regard to the church. So after those five brief starters, first point, short one. You need to appreciate the togetherness that you are part of, if you're a believer here this morning. You need to appreciate the togetherness that you are part of. We've already seen, haven't we, that marvellous unity that we have. One Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father who is over all, etc. It continues here. It's all part, isn't it, of that main verse in chapter 1 and verse 10 of the preparation for God gathering together everything in one in Christ. A tremendous unity of a sovereign God whose plan is to do that. The theme continues here because we've got the one body connected to the one head. The one church looking to the one head of the church, the Lord Jesus Christ. In verse 16, we're described as a body joined together and knit together. The word together could come twice there. We are knit together. Those of you who knit, you'll know what an intricate business it is. How close one stitches to the next. And what God is doing in the church is knitting together a diverse bunch of people into one. We are joined together like no other group or community in the whole world. We are united together in the Lord Jesus Christ. Each true believer here this morning is joined to him through faith. And in him we are joined one to another. We're going to see the unity of faith in verse 13 this morning. We have a remarkable togetherness. It's not the togetherness of the golf club or supporting the same sports team. It's a remarkable, gracious, supernatural togetherness which demonstrates the glory of God and is a foretaste now of what is to come. So we are to make every effort to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. Do you this morning appreciate the togetherness of which you are a part? Very easy for us all to grumble about one another. Very easy for all of us to compare ourselves with everybody else and just see ourselves as head and shoulders a little bit better than everybody else. That's not lowliness and gentleness, is it? And I'm preaching to myself too. We've been given a wonderful togetherness in the Lord Jesus Christ. And maybe this morning you don't yet know that togetherness. Maybe you are, as it were, still sitting on the outside looking in and you notice that other people have it. But you're also aware that even by being in the same place and singing the same hymns, that doesn't give you the unity that the others have got. And you can know that unity yourself because the Lord Jesus Christ commands us to turn from our sin and to believe upon the Lord Jesus Christ, that we'd be saved. And the people that you perhaps are observing from the outside, recognizing their unity, they've all done that thing I've just mentioned. In their lives, they've all come to a point where they recognize that God is true and real, that they weren't right with God because of their sin. And so they've turned from sin, they've believed in the Lord Jesus Christ, they've been adopted into his family, they've been raised from spiritual death to spiritual life, they are connected now through faith to Christ and to everybody else who's connected to him too. And you could be as well this morning, by simply turning and believing in him. Brothers and sisters, appreciate the togetherness that you are part of. Number two, see how this togetherness is to develop. It's not to be stagnant, it's not to decline, it's to develop and to mature. Bodies, on the whole, grow when they're healthy. You go and see the health visitor and they tell you what percentile your child is on. They're looking for growth. And we've grown, haven't we? There's not a single one of us here this morning who hasn't grown in some way. We've grown physically in our bodies, we've grown in other ways too. Now, we started off, didn't we, on milk, either from the bottle or from the breast. Then we started to be weaned. Somebody came along and pretended to be a train or an aircraft with a spoon to get spoon into our mouth. And it was a bit messy. It got a bit messier when they gave us the spoon. But we needed to grow, didn't we? We needed to mature. Be no good, would it, having Leroy now, for having his Sunday lunch up the road in a few minutes' time in a high chair with Joel feeding him. He does it himself. We mature. So it is in the church. We are to mature. We are to become wiser. We are to become conformed more and more to the likeness of Christ. We need to move on to meat from milk. And we recognize that while that happens with individuals, the emphasis in these verses is on the body together developing. The body together maturing. So what is happening in a church that is effectively working and developing and maturing? Well, verse 12 tells us that the saints, the believers, are being equipped for the work of ministry. You'll notice there's no comma. We'll come back to that. It's one thing. The saints are equipped for the work of ministry. Service. If you join a cookery class or watch something on YouTube, you know why it is that you've attended or you're watching. It's a very clear purpose. You're learning to cook. You go to a language class, you've gone because you want to learn Spanish. You go to a running club, it's because presumably you want to be more social and to get fitter. Here, the saints are being equipped with very clear purpose. The trainee cook begins to produce tasty meals. The language student begins to converse. The couch potato gets a little leaner, fitter, healthier, and develops some muscles. Here, the saints are being equipped, which is that lovely word, repaired, trained, discipled. It's used in a number of places, isn't it? But two things in particular. One is for a net. When the fishermen had been out with their net and it was ruined at the end, they repaired it. They put it back together so that it was fit for the next time. I'm sure it's also the word used when a bone is out of joint and is reset. Now, it can be quite painful, can't it, being reset? But we're being equipped. We're being trained in that way. For ministry, to serve, to do the good works that we've read of already in chapter 2 and verse 10. In all kinds of ways we're to serve, but the focus here is in one particular way. It's more than doing a job. We're being trained for service, really for servanthood, like our Lord Jesus Christ, who came not to be served, but to serve. So what's going on in a healthy church is that the saints are being equipped for the work of ministry. The second thing is that the body is being built up. The saints being equipped and ministering contributes to the body being built up. Notice again, it's the body which is built up. It's the togetherness. We are one in Christ Jesus. The body is having some muscles exercised. In what way are we being built up? Well, in verse 13, Paul says, until. We're being built up until, and then he sets out really what the goal is, what he's looking at, what the building up of the body is going to produce. And those four things are what we need to understand. What are we being built up for? Built up in what way? Well, Paul says, first of all, in the unity of the faith. Notice again, it's unity. It's not just an individual thing, it's a togetherness thing. And as we grow up in the unity of the faith, what we have will be realized increasingly. It's marvelous faith that we have. Everything about it and who Christ is and what he's done for us, we'll together as a body grow in our understanding of that. It's a goal which will be reached collectively. It won't be fully reached, of course, until Christ's coming. But it's not just me in my small corner and you in yours. God's people together are moving towards the goal of taking full possession of all that is included in their one faith. Knowing together and experiencing together more of Christ, being built up in that way, in the unity of the faith, possessing more our possessions together. The second of the four things that Paul says is unity, again, unity of the knowledge of the Son of God. That's the thing that we're heading towards, we're growing in. An ongoing possession by believers in fellowship together of everything that's involved in the salvation which centres on Christ. We should be together knowing more of him, experiencing more of him, being built up in the unity of the knowledge of the Son of God. We should be able to this morning to say, dear, tell me something that you know about him. Tell me something that you know about him. Tell me something that you know about him. And together we're growing in the unity of the knowledge of the Son of God. Number three, we're growing to a perfect man. It means a full-grown man. But that's not as individuals here, it's together. We're heading towards the one new man, the new humanity that we are in Christ. It's corporate here, not individual. The body is being built up. The destiny to which all believers together are heading is to know more of being this one new man in Christ. Horrid individualism today, which has taken away from our togetherness. I said it was intricate. The last thing, the fourth, is this is to the measure of the stature, notice, of the fullness of Christ. It's an intricate sentence, isn't it? But there's four things here which are describing our maturity, the way in which we're being built up. In the possession of those things which are ours by faith, in the knowledge of the Son of God, heading towards that perfect man, fourthly, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. What does that mean? Well, that full maturity that we're heading towards is defined here, and it's measured by nothing less than the stature, the full stature of Christ. Who he is. We're being conformed more and more to his likeness. The goal is for us to reach mature manhood, even the ladies too, because it's in Christ, and that is defined as the fullness of Christ. He's the standard. We're being built up in him, growing into him together. That's what maturity is. There's no program. It's a growing into the things, the possessions which are ours and which have been outlined for us in chapters 1, 2 and 3. The contrast is that we are to be doing those things. We're no longer to be immature like the infants. There's a little picture there, isn't there, of a rudderless boat. We could guess it was on Sea of Galilee. And we know the Sea of Galilee, very high cliffs around it, winds come down, suddenly takes you one way. And then a wind can come down and take you another way. And then another way. And you're tossed to and fro at the mercy of the winds. And what Paul is saying here is, you need to be growing up and to be stabilized in your faith and in the unity of the knowledge of the Son of God. You're not to be blown about by the latest gust of doctrine that's become popular in all the churches today, whatever that might be. You ought to be rooted and grounded in love and in God's word. We are not to be tossed and turned by every new Athenian idea that visits the evangelical church. Those things are described in terms of trickery and cunning and craftiness and deceit and plotting. Words which often go hand in hand with a description of the devil himself. We need to be growing up, not like little children tossed about, but maturing in those four ways. And rather than being tossed about, verse 15, we are all to speak the truth in love. That means much more than live out the truth. It doesn't simply mean that we are to be truthful in our dealings, though we are. When Paul says speak the truth in love, it's more than a general truth telling. He means that we are to be speaking the truth of the gospel. That we are to be a confessing church. That one way in which the church grows is that we speak the truth in love to one another. You see, it's the gospel truth which is absolutely central, isn't it, to our existence as a church. That Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. And in a sense, though we at times find it hard, don't we, to speak about spiritual things, also at the same time, it should be difficult for us not to burst forth and speak something of the gospel truth that we've known and experienced and delighted in during the week, that we've read of. It's to be absolutely central. And to hammer home the point again, Paul speaks further out what this results in. When we do that, we, verse 15, we grow up into Christ. The church is built up as we speak gospel truth one to another. The church is built up in that way. That's the preciousness of the word. Verse 16, the effective working of each part. We've all got a part to play. There's not one believer here this morning who can't in some way speak the truth in love. Verse 7, we've all received grace. Verse 17, each part is to do its share. Verse 16, each part is to do its share. That's how the body grows. It's not about some clerics directing things. It's about the body growing as each part does its share. Verse 16, causing growth of the body for the edifying of itself in love. I hope you appreciate your togetherness. I hope you see how this togetherness is to develop and to mature in these four areas, the unity of the faith, the unity of the knowledge of the Son of God, to a perfect man, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, as we build up the church. By speaking the truth in love. Two more things, then we close. In all of this, we need to recognize the centrality of the victorious and ascended Jesus Christ. So easy for us to just say, oh, I see, that's how the church is to grow. Yeah, I've got to do this. But he's got to be central. And he is in these verses here. What is central is Christ and his word. You'll notice that it all starts in verse 11 with the word gifts the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the pastors and teachers who are given to the church. And from verse 11, Paul is really interpreting the psalm which he has just quoted. Psalm 68, where we read of a victorious warrior giving gifts to men. So Paul goes back to that psalm and he interprets it as saying, this is pointing to Christ and his victory. And when at his ascension he returns to heaven, he gives gifts to the church. Now, they're not the only gifts that Christ gives to the church. There are three or four other lists of gifts in the New Testament. But here the emphasis is on the word gifts, on the apostles, the sent ones, those who were witnesses to the risen Lord Jesus Christ in his day. The first generation only are apostles. Then there are the prophets who received some direct revelation from God before the New Testament was written. We've come across the apostles and prophets before in chapter 2 and in chapter 3. They are foundational. The faith was delivered unto these people once. The foundation of the church. Christ gave these gifts to the church. Next, there are evangelists, gospel preachers, and possibly those who train up others, who bring people into the body of Christ through the preached word. And then pastors and teachers, possibly one, possibly two, the shepherds who nurture and care for the sheep. It's possible that these people, the pastors and teachers, are the supplying joints of verse 16. It might be that the supplying joints are actually each and every one of us. But these word gifts, the word is central, were given to the church by the ascended Christ. The purpose of which they were given we've already seen. For the equipping of, for the perfecting, for the resetting of saints, for the work of ministry. You'll see in this translation there's no comma between the two. There's not three things. It's not for the equipping of the saints, comma, and then for the work of ministry. No, it's for the equipping of the saints for the work of ministry. Overall, that the body of Christ would be built. This is why the word gifts have been given. And they've been given by the ascended Christ. Pictured in Psalm 68, the victorious Messiah distributing spiritual gifts after his battle. The battle that he won when he went to Calvary and cried, "It is finished." You see, in the days of Psalm 68, victorious generals paraded their captives after war and they handed out the spoils. It might be here that we are the captives who the Lord Jesus Christ has taken. It might be that the captives are his enemies, one or the other. But what he gives is the spoils of his victory. He gives all the gifts that are necessary, which he secured at Calvary, to the church. These gifts are, as it were, received by him and then given by him back to the church. So these gifts are very precious gifts because they're the gifts that Christ has decided to give to the church. It's what the church most needs. And I said we need to see how he is central as the victorious and ascended Christ. He's the giver of the gifts. Verse 7, verse 8, verse 11. He's given these gifts to build up his body, his bride, his loved one. He descended to the earth below, probably a reference to that rather than to Hades, but the focus here is on his ascension. After he rose from the dead, he then ascended. He's the one who fills all things. He's in the place now which is higher than all of the heavens, to the place of highest supremacy. And from there, he lovingly distributes gifts to his church. And every one of us is gifted. He gives gifts to each and every one of us. He's ascended to the highest place for the church as the head of the body. He is the Son of God, verse 13. He is the one whose fullness is our goal. Verse 15, he is the one into whom we are to all grow. We're growing into his likeness. He's the foundation stone. He's the goal. He's everything. He's the source of it all. He's the giver of the gifts. He's the one into whom we're growing, into his likeness. He's the altogether lovely one. He's the darling of heaven. He's the Lord Jesus Christ, the head of the church and groom to the bride. He's the one, verse 16, from whom the whole body derives its growth, from whom we draw our life. He loves the church, and so he equips her. And so here is a lovely picture of how the church is to effectively work and mature and to develop. We're to appreciate, aren't we, our togetherness and endeavour to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. We're to see how saints are to be equipped for ministry. We're to see how the church is to mature and to grow up. We're to see how central to all of this is the risen and victorious and ascended Lord Jesus Christ, who gives gifts and is the one into whom we are growing. And so lastly, we have to say, well, what's my little part, glorious part in all of this? And isn't it wonderful to have a part? Just reminded now of the story of the guy who cleaned the toilets at NASA. His job was to clean the toilets, to go along the cubicles at NASA and clean the toilets. And he's asked, what do you do? He said, I'm part of a team that puts men on the moon. I'm part of a team that puts men on the moon. We might only have a little role, but it's in a magnificent purpose, isn't it? Aren't you thrilled this morning you've got a little part to play? You must play it. One, you can pray for the equippers, the word gifts. They have great responsibility and they are flawed jars of clay. They need your prayers. Secondly, you can do your share. Because body growth happens as each. No one misses out on the privilege of having received a gift. No one misses out on the responsibility of using that gift. Peter says, as each one has received a gift, minister it to one another as good stewards of the manifold grace of Christ. If anyone speaks, let him speak as the oracles of God. If anyone ministers, let him do it as with the ability which God supplies, that in all things God may be glorified through Jesus Christ, to whom belong the glory and dominion forevermore. You've got a gift. And that gift is to be faithfully stewarded by you. Each believer has a distinctive service to render for the effective working of the whole. That ability to perform requires grace. But the particular focus here is that we speak the truth in love. Passing on what God has been pleased to show us about who he is. So speak the truth, but speak it in love. Interesting, isn't it? The speaking is to be in love, verse 16. The body is building itself up in love, verse 16. We're to be marked by love. And if we're going to be speaking the truth in love, then we've got to be listening to the truth spoken to us too. So we need to be teachable, don't we? We need to be humble. We need to be loving. Love is prominent in Ephesians. We saw it in the prayer of chapter 3. It appears 6 times in the letter. Last time in chapter 4 and verse 2, we saw we were to bear with one another in love. Here, verse 15, we're to speak the truth in love. Here in verse 16, the church is to build itself up in love. We're to be grounded, rooted in love. Chapter 5, we're to walk in love. Chapter 6, verse 24, final greeting addressed to those who love the Lord Jesus with all sincerity. Friends, Christ loved the church. And he gave himself for her. And he gave her a unique unity and togetherness. Upon his ascension, he gave word gifts to his beloved church, that saints would be equipped to serve, that his body would be built up into mature likeness to him. It's from him and to him. He loved the church and designed that each of us would play our part in speaking the truth in love, causing growth of the body for the edifying of itself in love. May our aspiration be that Shepshed Word of Life, by the grace of God, will work effectively and develop and mature as each of us plays our part, speaking the truth, the glorious truth, the powerful truth, in love.